The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 2, 9. 6 through 2, 9 is what we're going to read. Malachi 1, chapter verse 6, all the way to 2, verse 9. So we can see the whole picture of what's happening here in Malachi 1 through through 2 verse 9. Even though this week we're only going to be studying and looking at verses 6 through 14 of chapter 1. We're going to take this section and divide it up in 2 weeks, even though it's within the same conversation that God is having with His people. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 all the way to chapter 2, verse 9. And out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me, as scripture is always worth standing for. And then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Malachi 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor, that he will accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the Lord of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray we would bring our best to you always, that we would not use grace as a means to be lazy in our obedience. But Lord, we want grace to empower us to do more than the minimum. Lord, I pray that the Word would do its work this morning. Preaching the Word is a sufficient act of worship to the Word who is Christ. Help us to be attentive. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we go through Malachi, one of the impressions you might get as you just read it, first glance, come back to it each Sunday, is God's not messing around, is he? I mean, he's pretty serious in these chapters. And if you were with us last week, you hopefully remembered that we noted in Malachi's day, Israel, they've become spiritually drowsy. And God uses Malachi to wake them up. And because they're spiritually drowsy, they're doing things that aren't right for God's people to do. Last week I talked about how we all have alarms that wake us up. And some of you came up to me afterwards and you talked about how you've gotten an internal clock. And I said, bully for you. And I don't need anyone to wake me up. We just kind of to wake up. And but we all have alarms. Sometimes they're like alarms in the morning. Sometimes they come in different forms, don't they? Deborah and I had a friend of ours who died this week. She suffered from cancer for several years, and she loved Jesus desperately. And I called her husband, Wesley, this past week and talked to him and to encourage him. And they've been married for a long time. They got to share, I think, their 50th wedding anniversary this past year. Just a godly, godly people. I told them before we left, I wish we could take you to Little Rock with us, because every church needs couples like Wesley and Mary Lou. And but I talked to Wesley and this week, and as I was talking to him, he talked about, Ryland, we had some really good days right before she died, where we took a day and we laid everything out on the table, and we were just transparent with one another. And I know, I've known Wesley and Mary Lou for a long time. I have no idea what that would be, because they're just above reproach in any way, shape, or form that I can ever imagine. And but he said, Ryland, we got everything out on the table. We apologized. We forgave each other. And she was ready to go be with the Lord. And sometimes wake-up calls are like the alarm that we wake up with in the morning. But aren't there other kinds of wake-up calls that we have in life where someone gets sick and it just brings us into focus about how we want to live? Or one of your friends goes through a major life change and you think, boy, this really puts things in perspective. Sometimes we major in our minors and we minor in our majors, and then God sends wake-up calls to us to say, hey, there's a better way to live. And my prayer for you, as we've for the last years I've been thinking about Malachi, and as we're going to be in this book, is really that as a congregation and as every individual in this congregation, if there's any way that God needs to spiritually wake you up, I think that would be a good thing. In fact, parents, I've known godly parents when their teenagers begin to do things that teenagers should not be doing. One of the prayers those parents might say is, Lord, help them to get caught. Now, we chose Malachi over a year ago, so there's no hidden agenda of someone's got something going on and I'm going to find it out. There's none of that in this series in Malachi, but I do think it's a good opportunity for us as a church to pray to God and say, God, if there is anything that we're spiritually drowsy about, help to wake us up. Wake us up with a new passion for Jesus Christ. Last week, in verses 1 through 5, the issue was God's love for Israel. Israel questioned whether God loved them or not. This week, God is going to wake them up by turning the tables. And the first conversation that God had was about his love for them. This week's conversation is about their love for him, and primarily within their worship of God. This week, he's going to single out the priest. He's going to single out the leadership of the people, because as in any organization, as does the leadership, so goes the people. Any organization, as does the leadership, so goes the people. Moms and dads, as you all behave, so will go your children. Just as a rule of thumb, and as they will pick up your patterns and behaviors. Little Rock Church, as does the leadership, the elders, ministry team leaders, house church leaders, so goes the people. In your work, as goes the boss, so goes the employees. There's always a consistency to this principle. And in Malachi's day, the priests have gotten off track. They've become so casual with the things of God that God says that you all despise my name. He says, you've become so casual with our relationship and your worship towards me that you actually despise my name because of your behavior. And there's two things that God's going to point out. One we're going to look at this morning with the sacrifices on the altar, how they bring polluted sacrifice. And next week, the preachers aren't being consistent with the Word of God. And God says people should be able to come to the priest, instruction and truth should be on their lips, which lead to peace and righteousness. But you all become so casual with your preaching that the people have lost their respect for the Lord. But this week it's about the sacrifices, about the sacrifices. Look at verse 6 again. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. If that's not a wake-up call for the leadership of Israel, I don't really know what is. Because these are the people who get paid to do it. Just imagine how much of a wake-up call it would be for me, because my job's to preach the word, to bring, connect with Christ. And just imagine if Jesus came into my study this week and says, Ryland, you despise my name. You ever seen anyone do a double take? What? Jesus, all I do is preach your name. How have I, I do every week in, I do that. How have I despised your name? Well, this is what God says that they've despised his name with. Verse 7. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And what God is doing is he's using an everyday illustration to show them that they're trying to be lax in their worship. He's saying, listen, if you took what you brought me to pay your taxes, your governor would never accept it. And somehow what you pay me is okay. Even though you would never pull this stuff with the people who are over you politically. But somehow it's okay to bring that stuff to me. God says, I don't think so. And remember, as does the leadership, so goes the people. If the priests are doing this, the people are able to get away with it. They weren't supposed to bring lame animals, sick animals, animals you found injured in the wild. You didn't have to bring a lot, but you were supposed to bring your very best. And these people stopped bringing their very best. They would almost, let's say they were driving down their road to temple, and they see a deer on the side of the road that got hit, and they thought, ha, 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 we can take this deer. Nobody's going to know. And God's saying, hey, bozo, I know. That's exactly what's happening. The priests have gotten lax on bringing their best, and they just let anything and everything to the point where they have no standard for the altar and worship of God. And this despises God's name for two reasons. Firstly, it despises God's name because a gift we give is a reflection of our esteem of the one we're giving the gift to. If we think highly of someone else, we will by nature give them a gift that we value. If we don't think important of the person we're giving the gift to, it doesn't matter what we give them. We're going to find something from the back of the closet. Just wrap it up and give it to them. It doesn't matter. But if we esteem the person we're giving a gift to, we give our best. Let me give an example. My grandparents just celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. When they got married, they were so poor that they could not afford yarn for grandma to make carpets, to make rugs. Nor could they were so poor they just couldn't afford like floor rugs at all. And so my grandmother would crochet with this big old wooden crochet stick. She would take old clothes and hand-me-downs. She would cut them into strips, and she would make rugs so that their feet wouldn't get cold in the winter. And Granddad, for their 70th wedding anniversary, found that crochet hook and had it framed and presented that on their 70th wedding anniversary. And since then, he put all of us in the doghouse because we can't ever compete with a gift of that magnitude. And Granddad, on their 70th wedding anniversary, brought his best. One, the most expensive thing he could do, but he can't outdo the crochet hook that she used to make the rugs from when they first got married. Why? Because he esteems my grandmother. He loves my grandmother. I want to put some thought into this gift that I'm about to give my grandmother. And that's the same idea here. It didn't have to be a lot, but it had to be your very best. He could have gotten her a gift card to iTunes, which my 94-year-old grandmother, as I know her so well, she would have loved. No, she would have, what do I do with this? But for her to get the crochet hook from when they first got married, show granddad still, after all these years, esteems my grandmother. In fact, the marriage advice that my dad got, and he didn't get much from granddad, but one of the things I remember dad saying that after he asked to marry my mom, granddad would say, "Love her in a way that she never doubts that you love her." And that's the idea with the gift. Give in a way that God will never doubt whether you love him or not. So it despises God's name by bringing bad animals, because the gift that they were giving was, in a sense, a reflection of who they thought of God. And it wasn't very much. They did not have a high opinion of God. Secondly, blemished sacrifices despises God's name because their behavior is an indication of their belief. Or their indication is their behavior is an indication of their heart. When the people gave blemished sacrifices and the priest said, "Hey, that's okay, it's not that big a deal," it was communicating that what you believe and what's in your heart, it's not that big of a deal. What's important is that you checked it off the list and you got it done. And God is calling them back to, no, it's not just about making sure the sacrifices get in. These things are reflection of your heart. See, the truth is, loved ones, that our behavior is an indication of what we believe. Or our behavior is an indication of what's in our heart. Think of it firstly from God's perspective. What if, when the time came for God to give his sacrifice, what if he gave an inferior gift? What if he gave something that was full of spots and tarnished and dirty? I mean, if God didn't give his best in Christ, you and I would not be saved. So God is calling his people to a higher standard. But also think of it from your perspective. Behavior is a reflection of your heart. And most of you probably don't offer animal sacrifices, or at least I hope you don't offer animal sacrifices. And if you do offer animal sacrifices to the Lord, let me encourage you just to stop. You don't need to do that. So while we don't do that today, we are given, and everyone in this room is given the opportunity to always give our best to the Lord. We may not give animal sacrifices, but our behavior is a reflection of our heart. So we might not sacrifice animals, but let me step in it for a little bit on thin ice and share some practical ways that this is still relevant for us today. If you got your calendar out this morning from this past year, and also looked at the upcoming couple of months, what would your appointments and your calendar say about what you believe and what you value and what's important? Because when we choose other things over God, we show what's most important to us in our heart. Men, hunting season is coming up. It's coming up. And I'm going deer hunting this year, which really means I'm probably going to be give safety for all the deer in the woods. But Ben Brown's going to take me hunting. I can't wait to go. I've never killed one. I've gone hunting. It's just always an animal sanctuary whenever I get out in the woods. I know some of you look forward to that every year, and I am so glad that you enjoy it. I think hunting, land management are great things that are healthy activities on so many levels. And I know some of you in this room have family activities connected to hunting that you've done for years. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever go hunting on a Sunday, but I am saying this, men. As you look at your calendars this year, will you consider in your calendar 6 days to hunt and one day to take off and dedicate fully to the Lord? Would you consider that with me? That we're just, as a matter of priority. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever do that, and especially if you got family traditions, those things can be very important. But would you consider, as it's coming up, that say, "Hey, I'm going to do this, make this available 6 days, but one day, not"? And some of you would say, "Well, Ryland, I got to work those other days." Excuse me? You're willing to value your paycheck over the Lord? Did you just go there? But that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we do. And so I'm not saying you shouldn't ever do that. I'm just asking you to consider that with me this year, to say, 6 days, fine, but one day, no. Remember, behavior reflects belief. Or moms and dad, there are so many activities that can pull our kids in different directions. And I've known lots of parents where it becomes this balancing act between youth group and sports, or house church and sports. Moms and dad, will you lead your family this year and say, we're going to value youth group and God's people more than we do their athletic ability? And trust me, I've seen some of their athletic ability. You need to value the sports, or the Lord a little bit more. No, I'm teasing. Well, will you consider that with me? That as a parent this year, I'm going to elevate our family to make the Lord more of a priority? And let me give a caveat, because I'm sure as I make some of you nervous right now, some of you might have grown up in a church where attendance equaled salvation. You knew you were saved because you were attending. And even going to a church that doesn't have a midweek Wednesday night service, you're still questioning whether we're fully in or not. Because it just kind of makes you nervous that we're not here Sunday night or Wednesday night. And it would be easy for you to come up to me this morning and say, Ryland, I grew up in a church where we were so legalistic about attendance. I've gotten away from that, and I don't want me or our church to ever become legalistic about attendance. And if that's you, I want to say to you this morning, I agree with you 110%. You are so right. There's absolutely a danger in turning everything into a checklist for us to get done. We don't want to do that. We don't want to become that kind of church where attendance equals salvation. But I also want to lovingly push back just a little bit and say, your behavior reflects what you truly appreciate. What do you appreciate? What does your calendar say about you? See, in an effort, the danger for congregations like ours is that in an effort to not be legalistic, we might end up losing any fear of the Lord. Because He is a God to be feared. He's not like you and me. He's always good on His word. His name will be praised in every nation. If Jesus Christ can walk on the water and tell the storm to hush, and it hushes, He's the one we ought to give all of our reverence and time and our best to. And all God's people better say. So just think about your calendar this year. And it doesn't mean we ever shouldn't do other stuff, but what does your calendar say about your priority? Because in Malachi's day, everybody had kind of gotten, not that important. And God's saying, no. Well, He's saying, while it's true, it's not a checklist, you're not saved by that stuff, but He is saying your behavior indicates what you really love. And that's all I'm asking as a congregation. That we each take time to say, how does my life and the way I live and my appointments and what I do, does that reflect a love for the Lord? And if not, I'm going to ask you to, hey, just make some changes this year. And say, I'm going to make the Lord the priority. The film Chariots of Fire, great, great movie and great story. It's a true story about two British runners competing in the 1924 Olympics. I encourage everybody to find it if you still can, a movie called Chariots of Fire. Has anybody seen that movie? Yeah, Eric Liddell, a devout Christian, was encouraged by his missionary dad to, quote-unquote, run in God's name and let the world stand back and wonder. Contrarily, Harold Abrahams, Liddell's teammate, ran for personal glory. And on the boat to the Paris Olympics, Liddell learned that to compete in the 100-meter dash, his best distance in the race he had favored to win, he had to run the disqualifying heats on Sunday. He resolved not to run on Sunday. During a reception in Paris, Liddell was pressured by Scotland's aristocracy to win. Lord Birkenhead, poor name, Lord Birkenhead, he began by saying, "We decided to invite you for a little chat to see if there is any way we can help resolve this situation." Lord Cadogan said, "There's only one way to resolve this situation. That's for this man, Liddell, to change his mind. Unruffled by the pressure, Liddell responded, "I'm afraid there are no ways, sir. I won't run on a Sunday, and that's final. God made countries, and God made the kings and the rules by which they govern, and those rules say that the Lord's day is His, and I, for one, intend to keep it that way." The Sunday Liddell could have been running, he worshipped in a parish church and preached from Isaiah 40, which states, "But they wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Abrahams, however, prepared for the race and confessed to Liddell, "I used to be afraid to lose, but now I'm afraid to win. I have 10 seconds in which to prove the reason for my existence. Even then, I'm not sure I will." Abrahams did win the gold medal in the 100 meter while Liddell applauded him on the sidelines, but his gold medal gave him only fleeting satisfaction. Later in the Olympics, Liddell competed in the 400 meter, an event he had not trained for and was not favored to win. Surprisingly, Liddell not only won, but also broke the world record. In 1925, Liddell went to China to serve as a teacher and a missionary. And when life in China became so dangerous that the British government advised British nationals to leave, Liddell stayed behind and was interned in a prison camp where he died of a brain tumor in 1945. His last words were, "It's complete surrender." And the lesson of the story is if you always go to church, you can become an Olympian too. That's the moral. No, that's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is that behavior reflects your heart. And all I'm asking is if you'll wrestle in your soul right now about your values and what's important to you and your priorities. Or it may not be activities that coincide with attendance. As I started studying this week, one of the most convicting areas for me as I went through this text and asked myself that question about my best was in my entertainment choices and what I allow myself to be entertained by. Loved ones, I have watched movies and shows in the name of being entertained that I have absolutely no business watching. And here's how I'm a hypocrite. Jesus died for sin. He died for the world's sin. He died for my sin. And I turn around and then allow myself to be entertained by shows and movies that contain themes and situations that elevate and even celebrate that sin through violent sex and profanity. That is hypocrisy on the highest order. And so what I did this week is, we don't have cable, but I changed our Netflix settings to where there's nothing more than TV 14 or PG-13 on there, because behavior reflects belief. And I want my heart and I want your heart to be pure and to love the Lord with all your heart. I don't want to be legalistic about it, but I want to be sensitive that I don't despise the name of the Lord by bringing something other than my very best. I mean, that's the question. Are you bringing your best? Because God deserves your best. I mean, he deserves it. He is the Lord of hosts who will be praised. He saved you and redeemed you by the very precious blood of Jesus. And if you and I live lives that don't emulate His view of our preciousness and Jesus' preciousness, we're doing Him a disservice. See, God says if you aren't bringing your best, it's better that you don't bring anything at all. Look at verse 10. "Oh, that there would be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." What Malachi was telling the people from God is that it's better that you don't even do the sacrifices. Oh, that someone would just shut the door to the whole temple and just shut it down than bring these lame second best offerings. That was God's position. It's better not to do it at all if my people aren't going to bring their best. Just go ahead and shut down. Don't try to follow me half-hearted and then you say you're getting it done because you're active. God wants your best because it's a reflection of Him. Or look at verses 13 and 14. "But you say, what a weariness this is. and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God says another problem that the reason y'all are doing this isn't just because of the priest. The reason is because in your heart, it's really a chore to follow me. He's saying y'all have become weary at following me. They become weary with the high standard of who God is. See, for some of us in this room, it might not be sports or hunting or entertainment choices. For some of us, we might just be weary of doing it. We're tired of showing up. We've had a bad day, so we don't feel like we have to connect. We've had a rough day, so I don't really have to come. Loved ones, my encouragement to you is that the days you don't feel like it are probably the days that you need it the most. And all God's people said. And if you can't say amen in your heart, just say amen and then think about it and realize I'm right later. We cannot allow this weariness that says, I just don't feel like doing this. I've been around long enough in preaching, not just at Little Rock Church, but in the evangelical world, where we use this word grace all the time. So-and-so is having a bad day. We just got to extend them grace. That so-and-so needs grace. They're really messing up. They need grace. Loved ones, grace is not the ability for you and I to be lazy and get out of following God. Grace is empowerment by the Holy Spirit to do more than the minimum. Grace is when the law says, do not murder, Jesus says, you don't hate your brother. Grace says, while you don't commit adultery, I'm not even going to look lustfully at another woman. That's grace. Grace is not the ability to be lazy in the name of spirituality. Grace is the empowerment by the Spirit to do the more than the minimum at every level. We need grace, but it's not to get out of stuff. We need grace so that we can live faithfully to reflect the glory of who Jesus Christ is. That's why we need grace. It's not to get out of stuff, and it's not to get up out of obedience. We need grace to be empowered to do what Jesus calls us to do. For about the last 2 weeks, I've been walking 4 miles a day. 2 in the morning and 2 in the evening. This Wednesday morning, I got up at 5:55, and then I woke Deborah up, which she loved. And I told her, Deborah, I don't really want to go this morning. I just don't feel like it. And she said, that's okay. You just need some grace today. Sleep in. No, that's not what she said. She rightly said, leave me alone, you pudgy gas machine. No, she didn't say that either. But she rightly and lovingly said, you need to go because if you don't, you'll get to the point where you just won't go anymore. And she's exactly right. And I've got to come back to that position of what's my best and how is my actions reflecting my heart. Loved ones, I want to be clear. I don't think showing up all the time means someone's giving their best. I know people who show up all the time and they're not giving their best. And I don't think it means that you can't do other things sometimes. But I do think priorities matter, and I think all of us should take stock in our lives as to where our priorities are. What are your priorities, and is God getting your best? I mean, those are the issues this morning as we look at this text. What are your priorities in your life, and is God getting your best? Malachi, it's a fairly stern book that God gives us. It's full of challenges, but as I close, there's hope. There's hope right in the middle of this passage in verse 9. God says, in all of his things that he has against Israel, this is what he says to them, and now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. The command for all the priests was not give up. The challenge for the priest and all the people was to repent and turn to God. I mean, that was the challenge. In the midst of their problems, God says, turn to me. Turn to me. And if you're not giving your best in your life, The challenge is still the same. Turn to God. Don't wait this afternoon, but this morning. Say, I'm going to commit to the Lord to give my best. And these are the areas that I know I'm not giving Him my best. And I'm not going to have to think about you. You never have to have a conversation about doing the right thing. And all God's people said. So don't bleed it out and make it go on longer. Say, these are the things that I've got to do because God's not getting my best. Because God has given you His best, has He not? That is exactly why Jesus came. You got God's best when He gave His one and only Son to die for you on the cross. You got His very best. And now we obey Him, not to earn His favor, but because we're saved, we give Him our best. When my kids come to me, when they mess up, we tell them all the time, tell us the truth. Because they come in and they won't tell us really what happened right away. Do you ever have your kids ever do this? They kind of come in and they tell half-truths. And then we have to say what really happened. And then they think, they pause, which is where Deborah and I always interject. This is going to be easier for you if you tell me the truth right now. Lying makes it worse. Every single time. Sin never fixes the problem. Tell us the truth right away. Because there's two things that we want to impress on our kids as their parents. One, that the sooner you tell us the truth, the quicker the discipline is over. I don't believe in prolonged discipline. We want to discipline and get back to business. Well, we're not out to make their life more difficult than it has to be. But two, when my kids are in a jam and they tell me the truth, guess who gets the joy of helping them get out of the jam? Well, I do. Now, I don't like my kids. I want to discipline, I want to help, and I want them to be whole. And I tend to think that's what God is like. He wants to heal us and turn our hearts toward Him. And I think the best place this morning is to start right now by going to God and saying, God, here's where I screwed up. I've watched too many shows that celebrate sin. They've corrupted my heart, and I want a sensitive heart to You. Or God, here's where my calendar is not matching my priorities, and it's changing. And then ask that He would give You the strength. He loves to heal people. He loves to see people come to Him. Right in the middle of his sermon to these priests, He said, entreat the Lord, come back to Me. So as we close, will you find space to do that? It might be during communion. It might be this afternoon. It might be tonight after the kids go to bed. But that's the question. Are you bringing your best? What's the inventory and priority of your life? And you know what? You may do this activity. You may do this soul searching and find you're on the right path. I wouldn't be surprised if there were a number of us in this room who take an inventory of our lives and find out we're doing better than we were last year. You may be the kind of person, you're not perfect, nobody is, but your trajectory from this year compared to last year, you're on the upswing. And we say, praise the Lord for you. But if that's not you, take the inventory and let God work on your heart for all sorts of changes in your life. And don't get discouraged. You need to thank God that He's working on your heart. Doesn't God deserve our best? He does. So that's the challenge. If God deserves my best, what areas in my life am I not giving Him my best? And then how can I lovingly make those changes to emulate who He is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You do deserve our best. And I thank You for this book of Malachi, and I pray if there's anything that I've said that's been unkind, unloving, untrue, that Your Spirit would do a work and that the people would, in a supernatural way, forget and just go back to the text. And but Lord, if there are areas in our congregation, in my life, in our lives that we're spiritually drowsy, I pray You would wake us up. Help us to bring our best in everything we do, our marriage, our singleness, our jobs, our the way we have community here at Little Rock Church, our house church, youth group, the way we listen on a Sunday morning, the way we're going to sing in a minute, the way we're going to take communion. Lord, the relationship with the next door neighbor that we avoid. Help us to always bring our best. You deserve every bit of it. I pray all this in Jesus' most precious name.